Welcome to another edition of Unity Point Live. Ever heard the term federal head? Well, if you haven't, you're going to learn something today. What we're going to find out is what Jesus did to stand in our place on Calvary. The fact that he took a beating, the fact that he wore a crown of thorns, the fact that he bore a cross, the fact that he was put on a cross as our federal head. You're going to find that out as we continue in Galatians this week.
So I was getting ready this week. You know, we're continuing to go through Galatians, and we're going to pick up the entirety of the rest of Galatians 3 today. I came down here and went through it last night just to make sure that I could get through it because I was trying to be nice. Because I wanted to get through this whole thing, but man, this is good. And so I was laughing. I was telling Sean when I saw him earlier this week, I said, you know, when I put this out on Facebook, I said, I just had this thing just dropped in my head when I was reading it. I fought the law. And the rest of y'all know the rest of that song. And the law won, all right? But this is one time, that's why I didn't put the rest of it on here. Because Christ fought the law, but the law didn't win. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 11. I'm going to read you two different versions of this today because there's a couple of passages that I want you to hear. I'm going to read you New King James, and then I'm going to read you a New Living Translation just to see the comparison. But it's a long stretch here. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. Get that. In Christ Jesus. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And here's New Living Translation chasing right behind it. So it's clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For the Scriptures say it's through faith that a righteous person has life. This way of faith is very different from the way of law, which says it's through obeying the law that a person has life. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the Scriptures, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing He promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. Dear brothers and sisters, here's an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or amend an irrevocable agreement, so it is in this case. God gave the promises to Abraham and his child. And notice that the Scripture doesn't say to his children as if it meant many descendants. Rather, it says to his child, and that, of course, means Christ. This is what I'm trying to say. The agreement God made with Abraham could not be canceled 430 years later when God gave the law to Moses. God would be breaking His promise. For if the inheritance could be received by keeping the law, then it would not be the result of accepting God's promise. But God graciously gave it to Abraham as a promise. Why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. God gave His law through angels to Moses, who was the mediator between God and the people. Now, a mediator is helpful if more than one party must reach an agreement. But God, who is one, did not use a mediator when He gave His promise to Abraham. Is there a conflict then between God's law and God's promises? Absolutely not. If the law could give us new life, we could be made right with God by obeying it. But the Scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin, so we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So let's start dissecting this a little bit. Let's understand this long passage. What is God telling us through Paul? The first thing that he tells us when he describes the law, we've said this several times as we've been going through Galatians, is that the man who decides to focus on following the law is accountable for following the entirety of the law. And I know, you know, you're going, Pastor, you say it every week as we're going through Galatians. You know why? Because Paul kept making this point. Paul kept pointing out that when you start trying to follow the law, you got to keep it in perfection, which turns around and shows us that we can't do it. We already know that. The law represents the righteousness that was required by God. But His righteousness is unachievable by man's efforts. The Bible tells us, it says that our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. Our ability to do right, we can do right sometimes. We can do right maybe even in some things most of the time. But our ability to live in perfection, it can't happen. So it says that Christ came and redeemed us. Use this word, it said redeemed us from the curse that was brought by the law. So what does that word mean? We use some of these words a lot of times in church. We just use churchy words. We throw stuff out there, you know, redeemed. You know, redemption. What does that mean? And we'll even sing songs about it, you know, redeemed how I love to proclaim it. And half the people singing it don't have no idea. That's an old hymn, in case y'all wonder. You know, everybody's like, huh? What? Redeemed how I love to... When I was a kid, we sang that, you know, and you had to get your hand motion going when you did, because you want to go redeemed how I love to proclaim it. That's just what you did. I mean, you couldn't help it. I mean, it was one of those songs that you just... Dennis is going, I do not know that hymn. That's an old one, brother. That one is an old one. What did it mean that He redeemed us from the curse of the law? It means that He bought us off from our bondage. When we realize that we were bound to this curse from the law. What was going to happen from the law? This curse that was going to be on us. He bought and paid the price. We throw out these sayings sometimes. We say that he paid a debt he didn't owe and I owed a debt that I couldn't pay. It's actually not a bad way of expressing that Jesus bought us off. We were indebted. We were enslaved to sin, to the curse of the law that we couldn't keep. But yet he redeemed us. He bought us off and paid the price. And the price was that he had to die. It's the simplicity of the gospel that we were in bondage to sin. Jesus had to pay the price, and the price was that he had to die. Why? The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. There is no payment. It's not done away with if there's not that shedding of blood. Ultimately, when the highest of crimes, when the highest of sins is paid, then the ultimate penalty is death. And so Jesus came and redeemed us. Well, what does the Bible say about that? Man, I love this verse. I love this passage right here. 1 Peter 1:18-19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He says, hey, you weren't bought off. Your penalty wasn't paid for with these corruptible things like silver and gold, stuff that we value highly. You weren't paid for with those things. But you were paid for, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible said that no greater love has any man than that he laid down his life for his friends. In Acts 20, verse 28, speaking to pastors, he tells about it. He says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. In Revelation chapter 5, they're singing to Jesus in heaven. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You're worthy. You're worthy to open this book because you were slain and you've redeemed us by your blood. He then tells us and makes it clear, the law is not the curse. I think a lot of times we believe that the law is the curse, but it's not. There is a curse that comes because of our inability to keep the law. The law was the representation of the righteousness that we're supposed to have. It's living rightly before God. So while the law pointed out that we couldn't do it, it wasn't the curse. It just showed us what we were supposed to be in Christ. And the fact that we couldn't do it was, and the penalty that resulted from that was the curse. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us what happened. It says, for he made him, he being God and him being Jesus, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. As I was thinking about this and Jesus being crucified, because it said that he paid this price for us, he redeemed us from the curse, and he did it by his death. You know, the hanging on a cross was not a Jewish method of death. It was not. It was a Roman method of death. It was a Roman method of torture. But for the Jewish people, it was considered a humiliating way to die because that it was outside of their own methods. It was a humiliation. You were stripped down. You were beaten. You were hung for everybody to see. It was humiliating. And the Bible had already said in the Old Testament, as he quoted here, that anyone who was hung on a tree. What a lot of times that would happen in Jewish custom was that they would already be killed and then they would hang them up on a tree. But to be hung there and not be dead and to have to be tortured and everybody see it and your family there see you struggling was humiliating. So here Jesus is, Son of God, come to earth to pay the price for those who even are there around the cross and are mocking and are shaming and cheered as he goes along the road carrying the cross. And yet he's knowing, he even speaks it. He says, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. And then they take and they hang him on this cross. Suspended between heaven, between earth, as if he didn't deserve either one. As if he didn't deserve to be on earth, but they rejected the idea that he was from heaven. Yet missing the whole point of what they were doing. They missed the point that by removing him from heaven, but keeping him away from earth, that in that moment, when they thought they were humiliating him, he was becoming the bridge between both. He was connecting the two, removed from both. He became the line that connected, that now gave access of men who were here on earth, who were bound to this earth, and now gave us access to heaven. They thought they were doing something by putting him up and suspending him there. And yet he was simply becoming the bridge over which we would cross to be back into the relationship with God the Father that we were supposed to be in. Galatians 3:14. Remember this as we read it, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. This phrase is critical because for us to understand, remember this whole passage, he keeps talking about this covenant, this promise that was made because of Abraham, but to his seed, which he said was Christ. So this phrase that we receive in Christ Jesus is really important. It's going to tell us a little bit as we read through this how the covenant is applied and who it applies to. You can show up at somebody's will reading, but if you're not in the will, it really won't matter. You know? I mean, you can show up and go, hey, great, you know, y'all've got a fruit platter and a little meat tray, and you can, and people be going, who is that? Is that like a cousin we don't know about? Or, you know? But when they come to reading the will, your name's not going to be in it. Doesn't matter that you wanted to show up and hang out. When it comes to something being given an inheritance, if you're not in the will, doesn't matter that you're around. So if we're going to talk about covenant and somebody receiving covenant, we've got to know who's in the will and how is it going to be administered, and that's Christ. Verses 15 and 16, he reminds us of one thing. He says, hey, brothers, I want you to understand this from your point of view. That even though if we were just talking about a man's covenant, he says, if it's confirmed, if it's been stamped off and sealed and all, nobody gets to change it. It's been established. All the parties have said we agree. We've signed off on it. Well, you don't get to change it after the fact because everybody's already agreed to it. It's already. It's that you understand that just from a man's standpoint, much less than when you start involving God. And he says, so let's understand this covenant then, this promise, what was done, this agreement. This agreement was that the blessing, the promises, were not to multiple people. They weren't to everybody that was to come. It was to one seed. We're going to have to understand what does that mean. If it's to the seed, not to many, if it's just to Christ, well, what does that mean for us? We like it better if it's plural. It's just a blessing for everybody that, you know, and so therefore we're included. We're going to find out how we get included, but it's got to come through the seed, which is Christ. So here's a tough concept that we got to grasp. You know, you got to wrap your head around some of this. Federal head. What is this term? You don't hear this preached much in church, but it is a concept that we have to understand in order to know what Christ did. Okay? Federal head is representation of a group that's united under a federation of covenant. So it's someone who represents, actually, in the most base sense, you could say that if you have, we can just use it, really the President of the United States is a federal head. Okay? Because I know I had just used the term I could, but you know, because or your local senator or whatever, because they represent a group of people, right? Now, as men, they don't always represent us well. You know, in their fallacies, they may not they may not always represent our will. All right. So, but the concept is that they then get to speak on behalf of a group of people, and they take action on behalf of a group of people. Romans 5, 12 through 14 says this. It starts teaching this concept of a federal head. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. I'll stop for a second. I want you to understand what he's saying. Sin has always been in the world. This is what this verse just said. Sin has always been in the world. It's just that until the law came, people didn't understand that it was sin, but the action was still sin. If you killed somebody, even if you didn't know that it was sinful to do so, that action was still sinful. But he says, but until the law came, then that responsibility for it was not imputed to you. It was not transferred to you. You weren't held accountable for it in the sense of that you didn't know. So he says, one man, through one man, that's Adam, by the way. And we're going to see a scripture here in just a second that talks about the first Adam and the last Adam. All right? So through one man, sin entered the world, the first Adam, and death through sin. And thus, death spread to all men. Now, I want to go ahead and break something for the ladies. Just want to give you this one, throw it out here for free. You know, Eve may have been the one that took of the fruit first. But the Bible says that sin came in the world because of the man. So, ladies, it wasn't your fault. Just want you to know. Just want to go ahead and tell you. Bible never says that the responsibility was on Eve. The responsibility was on Adam as the spiritual leader. And when he didn't say, hey, this is wrong, then it affected the whole world after that. So, ladies, you're off the hook. So when your man says, oh, Eve was the first one that, you know, hey, just say, well, yeah, but you were the one that was in charge. And, I mean, you had the responsibility. Well, yeah, better move on. I'm meddling now. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Why did it rain from Adam to Moses? What happened with Moses? The law. Moses was the one that received the law. So he said, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him, big H, so Jesus, was a type of Jesus who was to come. 1 Corinthians 15 and 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Now, I need to draw you back to this phrase for just a minute. I keep having to just build this house. You know, I can't give you the key and say, here, walk into your new home yet. I'm still having to build some stuff on it. All right? He says, in Adam all die. In Christ all shall be made alive. Let's get back to this concept of federal head. How can we in Adam all die if Adam does not represent us all? In the same verse, how could we then in Christ be made alive if Christ did not then represent all of our sins? See, here, that's it. You've not heard it termed as a federal head, but that's the proper term for it, is that Adam represented us all in his sin. He was our actual first natural head, because then through him and Eve, then all of the rest of the world became populated. So he was our natural head. But he became our first federal head because he represented us in the covenant and he sinned. And therefore, he said, death came into all the world and reigned all the way from Adam to Moses when the law comes in. And now the law then shows us, and so we recognize sin. So in Adam, all die. But in Christ, all shall be made alive. 1 Corinthians 4, 15 and 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Man, that's good. I'm just telling you, that one right there will preach all by itself. See, the first Adam that represented us as federal head, he was like federal heads today. He made mistakes. He failed. He would do things wrong. He, you know, creates the first sin that the whole world then looks and says, oh yeah, it's because of Adam now that we, man, he was just like us. We'd make the same kind of decisions, you know. So, but that first man, Adam, became a living being. But the last Adam, notice he doesn't say there's any more. He doesn't say the next Adam. He doesn't say the second Adam. He doesn't say one of the following Adams. He says the last one. So your first federal head that represented you sinned, brought death. Your last one, he became a life-giving spirit. Adam came alive. Jesus came to give life. Adam got breathed into. Jesus came to breathe into. He became a life-giving spirit. Without the existence of this federal headship, Jesus could not have represented us when he died on the cross for our sins. Colossians 3:3 says, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Romans 6, verses 6 through 8. "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." Remember, he has redeemed us, bought us out of the curse. "That we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him." And earlier in Galatians, we've already read through this. This is, remember, this is what Paul, this was his testimony. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I won't come back to that here in just a second. The law did two things. Number one, the law provided a method of temporary forgiveness of sin. The Jewish people had to go once a year. They had to go and make sacrifice. They had to make this pilgrimage to the temple every year. And they would go and they would make sacrifice. The story that everybody likes to use about Jesus flipping over tables and chasing people with a whip and all that was because, you know, he goes to the temple. This is where everybody had to go. And he sees these people. I'm going to digress for half a minute here on this, and y'all just excuse me. But the reason Jesus is flipping over tables and chasing people out with a whip and says that you've made my house, you know, to be a den of usury and you've done this, but my house is to be called a house of prayer. He wasn't after sinner folks. Well, he wasn't chasing people that weren't religious. You know, when I hear people say, "Oh, that's why I'm going to be hard on people." Wait a minute. He was up in the church. He was up in his house where people that should have been there to serve others, that should have been there to be able to say, because here's what they were doing. They had to make a sacrifice every year, so sometimes people would not have brought an animal with them to sacrifice. So there would be people there in the temple, and they would have doves, they might have lambs, they have whatever it was that they were going to sacrifice. And so there was a reasonable price that you would charge for that. But they were charging way over that, taking advantage of people. Why? Because they knew they could. We call it price gouging today. A storm will hit, Katrina or one of these other storms will hit, and they've had to actually put laws in place because, by the way, this wasn't just them back then that had these issues. They'll have to put laws in place and enact them. The last time that when we had the snow issue that happened here, what, maybe a year or so ago, I actually read the proclamation that the state of Alabama put out, and they had to put a blurb in there that said that anybody that's caught price gouging, charging for materials, because you know what goes up real fast? Things like plywood, anything somebody can use to board up where something's been damaged. People want to charge extra for water. Stuff that's necessity. That's necessity. So these people were there in the house of God, and folks would come up and go, "Hey, we didn't bring a dove with us. We didn't bring..." And they go, "Well, we've got one. Well, you know, hey, it should be $5. And they go, Well, we've got them, and they're on special today. We just want you to know that we've got a special price for you, and they're $15.99 if you're one of the first 100 callers. You know, I'm sorry, if you're one of the first 100, you know, people that, you know, come up, because no callers, then they're $15.99. But if you want to, we'll knock them down to 2 for $20. And people are going, well, man, I don't have anywhere else to go. We're here. We have to, because we have to make sacrifice. That's the requirement of the law. In order for us to absolve ourselves of our sins this year, we have to do this, and I don't have any other way. And Jesus came up in that. And Jesus looked at this situation, and he says, all right, in the back of his head, he's going, I know that this is a reflection of the law, and I know that the law is putting people in a spot where that they are waiting on me. Can you imagine what's in his heart? He's saying, I know that the only reason that the law is in effect is because that it's not come to my time yet to where that I'm going to die and pay the penalty on the cross. But here people are up in my house, in my Father's place, where I'm here, and it's not going to be long before, but they are abusing my people in order for them to become absolved of their sins. They're taking advantage of them. And that infuriated Jesus with a holy, a righteous anger, because he knew, I'm about to pay the price, but I got people over here trying to line their pockets because of the gospel, trying to line their pockets because of getting people set free from sin. And so he starts flipping tables and saying, you get out of here, because God has never wanted anything but to give the gospel freely. The law provided a method of temporary forgiveness of sins. The second, though, was that it served to teach us of our need, as we already said, of a permanent Savior. But then verses 26 through 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, singular, and heirs according to the promise. So, all right, so we need a link. We've got to link this idea of Christ representing us, federal headship, and his covenant administration. And here's how that works. Man, this is good. This is good. All right, this, I've been waiting like 30 minutes to get to this right here. I built the house. You know, we put the last coat of paint on the front door, because y'all know me, I like to watch a lot of those shows where they're like flipping houses and stuff. And I love that stuff. And then when they hide them behind some van or something, they're like, do you want to see your new house? You know? And they're going, yes. And they step around the corner, and the wife starts crying, and she's going, you know, I love it. And they're not even in the house. You know, man, that's great, you know. It's the way I feel about the other building right now. All right, so now I'm fixing to give you the key. We're fixing to walk out from behind the van, and we're fixing to see the covenant. And you're going, and your spirit needs to start crying, and you know, don't anybody yell, I love it! You know, you don't have to do that, but it'll be all right. All right, so let's tie these together. The covenant promise was made to one man, one seed, Jesus Christ. All right, we got that? None of us were given the promise. Jesus was given the promise. As federal head, Christ represented the larger group of people, all of us. He became our representative. You know why we know that he's our representative? Because we even understand, we say that he became a substitutionary sacrifice. He stood in our place on the cross. When I was a kid, I used to hear this song. It's not that I don't like this song, because knowing my luck, somebody will hear the recording off of this and hear me talk about this song. So I'll be clear that I'm okay with this song. But there was this song, When He Was on the Cross. And it has some great message in it, but it says, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Hey, look, that's great. But I'm going to tell you something. You were more than on his mind. He represented you. It wasn't just that you were on the cross and he happened to think about you. It wasn't just that he was on the cross and you were kind of on his tally book in his pocket. He was there on your behalf. He was representing you. He was representing me. He was representing all of creation, because the Bible says that it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. That's His desire. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So when He's hanging on the cross, it's not, well, He thought about you and you were on His mind. No, you were Him. He chose to represent you. He stood in your place. As federal head, He represented us. But then because of that, then He passes on the covenant. Let's remember what He said in Galatians 2:20 when we read that a while ago. I have been crucified with Christ. You hadn't been crucified with Christ. Come on, let's just be in the physical. You have not been crucified with Christ. You're still here. You're alive. You've never been crucified in your lifetime. But in the spiritual sense, when Christ went and hung on that cross and represented you, when you then say, I want to be in the group that accepts Him, He says, great, then you're one of the ones then that I stood on your behalf. I took a beating for you. I bore a cross for you. I had a crown of thorns for you. I walked up that hill for you. I laid down on that cross, because the Bible said that Jesus Himself said, no man takes my life from me. This wasn't that Jesus said, well, you know, hey, they took me and they forced me, but I'm going to say, well, if I got to die anyway, then I'm going to die for you. No. He said, no man takes my life. No man takes my life. But I have the power to lay my life down, and then I'm going to take it back up again. Can you imagine what happened with a lot of people that they would crucify? Because, by the way, crucifixion was not unusual. It was a common method of Roman torture and death. All right? And so, can you imagine then if they were taking you and dragging you out there, and you know they're about to nail you to a cross, and they're going to... I guarantee you, you struggled. You fought. You resisted. But the Bible, speaking of Jesus, says that He was like a lamb led to the slaughter. He didn't make a sound. I fully believe when He said, I laid down my life, I fully believe that when it came time that they were going to nail Him on that cross, I think He laid down. And I think He put His arms out. He wasn't fighting. He wasn't resisting. He was doing His Father's will. Because of His being God, I'm not going to make something up and tell you that everybody in creation flashed through His mind or anything like that. But this I know. I know that He laid on that cross and allowed them to put Him there with purpose. I know that He sacrificed Himself because He knew what He was doing. And He knew that without the shedding of blood, there was no remission for sin. He knew that the first man, Adam, was made to come alive, but that He was going to become a life-giving spirit. He knew that. He already knew that. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. I have identified myself and said, yes, that man represents me. But it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Why is that little statement so important? Because if you're the one that lives, you're not in the will. You're not written into the promise. But if Christ is the one that lives in you, then the one that the covenant, that the promise was made to, is the one who's living in you. Paul said, I die to myself daily. I die. He said, I live, but it's not I that lives. Why? Because I was the one who was in bondage to sin. I was the one who owed a debt. But I died. I was crucified with Christ. And now Christ lives in me. That's why I read you that New Living Translation, because remember what it said about those that had put on Christ? Remember the little phrase it used? It said, like putting on new clothes. It's almost like that you just step over and Jesus just zips himself up around you. Here's why that is so important. Remember just a couple weeks back we talked about justification. Remember we said justification was you were considered as if you had not sinned. It wasn't that you had not sinned. You were considered as if you had not sinned. Why? Because Jesus never sinned. And it's not you that lives, but it's Christ that lives. Therefore, he looks and he sees Christ in you. He says, okay, Christ didn't sin. I'm going to allow his righteousness to be standing there on your behalf. The covenant was made with Jesus. Jesus becomes our federal head, represents us on the cross. We die, Christ lives in us, so that the one who is living in us is a covenant recipient. And then he confirms this, because he goes on and he says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither free nor slave, there's neither male nor female. Well, why? Why did God all of a sudden do away with all this stuff? No. Because if Christ is the one who's living in all of us, then there's only one. And there's only one. There's just one. It's not us. It's not me. It's not you. It's not male. It's not female. It's not any of those things. Because he said, I don't live. It's Christ that lives in me. And you remember he said that we've received these things in Christ. Christ in you. The Bible says the hope of glory. Christ in you. You're in Christ. And so we're one. That's why the Bible says that the Spirit will bear witness. You know why? Because it's the same Spirit that's in all of us. It's supposed to be. If we've died, if it's Christ in us, while there's personalities and all that stuff, the spiritual person in us is Christ. Because we have died. Here's the thing. It's not about knowing who Christ is. There's a lot of people that know. They'll say, well, yeah, I know the Bible says this. I know, you know, that there is this Christ. But it's not about knowing who Christ is. But it is all about Christ living in you, through you, all the time. It's not head knowledge. It's not that you know about Christ, that you've read about Christ. I read about George Washington. Never met him. You know? I mean, hey. So you go, well, do you know George Washington? Yeah, I know. No, you don't. You know about him. You read about him. There's a lot of people that can quote Scripture. They can tell you, oh, this is what the Word says. This is what... But they know Scripture, but they don't really have a relationship. They have not died. It's not Christ living in them. They just know something to tell you because I read it, I heard it preached, I heard somebody say it. It's about Christ living in you. That's where we are. That's where we are right now. You know where I go every Sunday.
So the question is, where do I go every Sunday? Well, every Sunday I give people an opportunity to answer this question. Do you know Jesus Christ? Because at the end of the day, no matter what else we preach about, no matter what else we talk about, the gospel is about the good news of Jesus Christ. So I would ask you today, do you know Christ? Do you have a relationship with him? Not have you read about him? Not did somebody tell you about him, but have you met him personally? Because he wants to meet you today. It's as simple as ABC. Admitting that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, which is Jesus Christ. B, it's believing that he is the Son of God, that he did what the Word says he did. And he really became your federal head. He really did go to the cross for you. And then C is confessing that you want Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior of your life. Now, don't get me wrong, Savior is one thing. That's God saving you through Jesus Christ from your sins and redeeming you. But allowing Him to be Lord of your life, that's something entirely different. That says, God, I want you to be in control. I want you to guide and lead my life. So if you want to pray that prayer right now, then I ask you to do that. Pray and simply say, God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ did what your word says He did. And I want to confess Him as Lord and Savior of my life right now. And here's the thing. If you really meant that and you prayed that, then I challenge you, find a Bible-believing and Bible-teaching church near you that will help reinforce this in your life and encourage you on your walk with Christ. Be blessed.